Do you understand that music originated to worship God? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Long before it ever became secular, it was to worship God. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of James, chapter number 1. James chapter 1, verse number 21. Most folks believe that James, the half-brother of the Lord, that wrote this book. There's more than one James, of course, in the New Testament, but the one here. And I tend to believe and agree with that too. James chapter number 1 and verse number 21. The scripture says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now watch verse 25 carefully. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Father, bless your word now. In your holy name, amen. James is using an illustration of looking into the perfect law of liberty, and by doing so, it reveals to you who you really are. And I would have nothing better than the Bible to do that, because Scripture will not lie to you. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll work you over good. That's what it'll do. It won't play with you, but it's not written to condemn you. It's written to save you. And say, thank the good Lord for this. Now, keep in mind what James is doing. He's a very practical individual. James does not get into a lot of high-sounding theological terms. He just deals with practical realities and the way they relate to our lives. But before we get into this, I want to mention to you what we're doing on Wednesday night as we study the Bible. Most Wednesday nights, I'll be up here teaching the Word of God. This past Wednesday night, I asked the folks some questions. I'm going to give them to you this morning. I want to get you thinking. Did the Lord Jesus Christ pray before he was incarnate? How many of you know what incarnate means? That's when God became flesh. He didn't simply appear or manifest himself as a man. He did that in the Old Testament. But when he became a man. Why do you never hear the term righteous angel? What is the difference between fellowship and communion? Do angels have souls? Job, Noah, and Daniel are called aside in the Old Testament as three who are righteous. They are different from all the rest of them. When an angel is referred to in Scripture, it says that we could entertain angels unawares. What's it talking about? Is that a full-blown man? Is that a full man or what? What are we dealing with? What is the difference between righteous and holy? Where do they originate in the life of the believer? Righteousness and holiness. Is there a difference? Do angels have fellowship with God? If not, why not? Think about that for a moment. Do they have fellowship with God? How many times have you heard me say in here that only the man was created in the image of God, giving him, therefore, access to God in a way that nothing else has? Fellowship has to do with righteousness and communion with holiness. Why? Righteousness defines the struggle every believer lives through to walk with God. Righteousness, in 1 John chapter number 1, he learns through time that he can never reach the standard demanded by God to approach him in righteousness. You'll never reach that standard. Righteousness, therefore, has to do with the way you live your life. So then what is holiness? Holiness rises above doing to the place of identity. Righteousness is what you do and how you live your life, but holiness has to do with God's work to raise you to a level to let you know who you are. In plainer words, your identity. And your identity is absolutely essential in your walk with God. You are not what men say you are. You're not even what you think you are. You are who God identifies you to believe, to be. So therefore, your identity comes from God. Now, this coming Wednesday night, Lord willing, get back into this, and we'll begin to open up Scripture as it relates to our walk with the Lord. I'll read this Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Then John says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Yes, there is a relationship God wants to have with us. And that relationship rises far above doing. That relationship with God has to do with being. But the only way you'll ever have that relationship with God in being is to know who you are. And the only way you can ever receive who you are is God, by His Holy Spirit, writing that in your heart. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. And when you were born again, whenever it was, for me it was 1973, the Holy Spirit moved into me and made a difference in my life. And I was born of the Spirit of God, and it has been precious to me ever since that day. And this is how I look into eternity. In the book of James, chapter number 1, the Scripture tells us that we can look into the perfect law of liberty. I want to give you some things this morning that are very practical things, but I think there are things that can really help you. Some folks go to the Bible and they confuse. They say, how do you study the Scripture? I mean, you've got 66 books written. Some folks say 1,500. I say usually 1,900. Depends on when the first book was written. If Job was written 1,900 B.C., then it took about 1,900 years to write the whole Bible. But the bottom line is this. The Bible was not written to make you a Baptist. The Bible was not written to make you religious. The Bible was not written to educate you in spiritual things. The Bible was written to bring you to a relationship with God. As He progressively reveals Himself from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, God reveals Himself in various ways to His creatures. And I thank God for that, because He knows He can't dump it on us all at one time. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not ready for them yet. But I'll give them to you. So the Bible says, the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. Deep speaketh to deep. And we want to talk to your spirit. We want to talk to your soul. We want to talk to you as where you are and who you are. And this is what's important. So therefore, let me give you a very practical thing. When you pick up the Bible, you begin to read it. And what He said to us here in Job, in James chapter number 1, find yourself in that Bible, because you're in there. You're in there. Oh, yeah. You kidding? No. There's somebody exactly like you in the Bible. Believe it? Yes, sir. He or she is in the Scripture. For example, Cain, when he sinned against God, God put His punishment upon him. And the Bible said he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he was driven from Him east of Eden. The Scripture says Cain cried out and said, my punishment is too great for me to bear. He had no idea that what he had done was going to bring down upon his head what it brought upon his head. Today you see people, when they begin to respond to what they've done, they have to give an account for it. They may have to go to jail. They may even have to give up their life for it. Sometimes they act in utter shock, as if to think that they can do anything they please and just get away with it. Are you there today? Is that you? Does that describe you? Do you think life is a big joke? You think you can play with everybody around you? You think you can kick people left and right out of your way, run over them, do as you please? It'll catch up with you. The Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You won't make it through life running over other people. Cain did not like Abel because God received Abel's offering and rejected his. So he rose up and he slew him. He murdered his brother. Murdered him, took his life away. So the first great sin recorded in Scripture is that of murder. We find Samson in the Bible. You know who he was. He was a strong man the time of the judges. They put his eyes out and they put him in a mill, and he was grinding around and around and around. I'm sure they had their days when they go, let's go by and let's look at Samson. Watch him grind. Listen to him as he moans, as he cries. Oh, yeah, at one time he was a great warrior. He killed thousands with the jawbone of an ass. But look at him now, grinding around and around and around. Is that where you are? Has your life come to a point now where you've tried everything, done everything, exhausted all of your resources, and your life is just spinning out of control? Seems like you have no hold of it whatsoever. It's going around and around and around and around. You're going to find out who your friends are when you get to a place like that. You'll always find out who your friends are when you flatter your back. You lost everything and it's been taken away from you. That's when you'll find out who your friends are. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Around and around. Everything you try fails. You try this, you try that. Everywhere you go, there's no peace, no hope in it. There's no gaining in it. And around and around and around. That's Samson. Are you there? At one time, one of the greatest of all warriors on the field. The Philistines knew about Samson, but they had a Delilah. There's always a Delilah out there waiting. Oh, yeah, there's always a Delilah waiting for the Samson. What about Jacob? Who is he? He was a supplanter. He was the one who stole your identity. He's the fellow who ran up a big charge against your bank account. He'd rob you. You see, Jacob was a thief in every sense of the word. And here he was, the supplanter, Jacob. Jacob. But you see, he came face to face with God at a place called Peniel. Yeah, it was at Peniel things began to change for Jacob. Oh, yeah, he wrestled with God. He wrestled with him. The angel said, turn me loose. And Jacob said, I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me. Well, what's all that about? It's because his brother Esau was coming. His past was catching up with him. Oh, yeah, it was time now to pay. He danced, it's time now to pay. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, are you there? Are you there today? Is your past catching up with you? Have the people turned on you? Does everybody around you know who you are? Do they know what kind of a person you are? You can tell them all day long, but they watch you. They watch you. They're only hearing what you're saying. They watch how you live. Oh, yeah. What kind of a person is so-and-so? Well, I'll tell you what, I've known him. Now, if you work with them, you get to know them. And if you marry them, you get to know them. So, sir, if I want to find out about you, I'll ask your wife or your children. That's right, or the one you work with. That's right, that's right. In other words, the one you spend your days with, the time with. You see, Jacob was the supplanter. He's the one that reached up, took hold of his brother's foot at birth. Jacob, but God changed him. And that's the good thing about Scripture. God can change a Jacob, he can change a Samson, and he can change a Cain. He said to Cain, if thou doest good, he said, you will be accepted. But Cain went off from the presence of the Lord. Listen, this is a house that doesn't worship Preacher Lawson. I'm here, but Lord knows this might be the last time I ever preach. He may say, now, son, it's time. Time to go. Well, all right, Lord. I'm glad you didn't tell me until you got ready. Amen. I hope I got that figured out with the Lord. I don't want him to say, now, Preacher Lawson, you got 2.5 months, and he's going to be going on this day at 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, please, don't do that to me. Just come and get me when you get ready, and I'm ready to go. Amen. But your past can catch up with you. Has yours caught up with you? Has everything you've been through is a failure now? Nobody has any use for you? Preacher, I thought I came to a church to make me feel good. You figured you found the wrong one. It's the next one. It's the next one down the road. There's one on every street corner. You won't miss it. So where do I go? Just go to any of them. No, it's not that bad, but a lot of them are. They ought to just put a sign out in the front. They, you think they can make you feel good? You come in here, and we will make you feel good. But no, I want you to get a reality check. That's what helps us. How many of you want to go to a doctor that tells you what you want to hear? Or how many of you want to go to a doctor that tells you what you need to hear? Somebody said to me one time, I don't like that doctor. He's too thorough. Oh, I want that doctor. I want a thorough doctor. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, my wife went to an endocrinologist when she had to, when she was diagnosed with diabetes, and he was known to be a very thorough doctor. But the sad thing is, poor fella, he, like all the rest of us, he got old and retired. I wish he's still around, though. Man, he was a good doctor. That's Dr. Jesus I'm talking about. He won't lie to you about who you are. Now, what about the woman at the well? You remember her? She'd had five husbands. The man she's with then wasn't her husband. Sounds like somebody lived in New York, Chicago, Philadelphia, Los Angeles. Sounds like somebody local, doesn't it? Had five husbands. The one she was with wasn't her husband. You know, husband, musical husbands. Isn't that sad? It is. It's sad. Yeah, God's been good to me. I knew my sweetheart 2 weeks before we, I think I knew her 2 weeks. I proposed to her, and I thought, now what's she going to say? I was on Henley, driving down Henley. How many know where Henley is? You Knoxville people know. Well, there was a store called Rich's back then. How many of you remember Rich's? Rich's on Henley. And I'll never forget the place. I mean, I was in the car. We were driving down through there, and I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes, I would. This December, that'll be 60 years ago. How many folks in here under the age of 60, raise your hand. Look at that. Say, preacher, I didn't know marriages could last that long. Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. Well, has it all been hunky-dory, sweeties? No, been dogfight, drag, knock-down, drag-out dogfights. And before I got saved, cuss fights, everything in the world. No, folks, you got to fight through it, work through it. You got to make it work. That's what we did. But you see, the way I grew up around musical husbands and wives and all of that. I didn't know anything about any of that. But God was good to me. He was good to me. He's been real good to me. So let me tell you something. Your past will catch up with you. But God can do something to help you this morning. The woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery. Are you in there? Is that you? You know, lasciviousness today, they celebrate it. They celebrate it. They celebrate it. It's amazing. It's just utterly amazing at the things. It's like that crowd up there in Massachusetts when they just passed that governor signed the law into sign this thing into law now where they can kill a baby all the way up to the trimester right before the last day before it's born. Fully formed, fully functional, a baby, a living baby. Not a thing wrong with it, and yet they can kill it in Massachusetts. And they were shouting and singing and smiling and carrying on about it. I saw one old boy on the YouTube, and he made a reference to that. He said, you bunch of witches. Amen. Amen. I said, amen. I don't know who that brother is, but amen. Yeah, got that attitude? Woman taken in adultery. Let me tell you something. Listen. Christ died for you just like he died for me. I know that you may not have it in your power. Your flesh may be addicted to every kind of a dope there is. You've been used and abused and thrown to the side, stomped and run over and traded and this and that. But I want you to know something. Christ died for you. Listen, you're not in the midst of a bunch of saints. You're in the midst of people that have been born of the Spirit of God, that in Scripture we're all saints. That's what the book teaches. And if you knew the lives of some of the people in this house, amen. If you knew their lives, if you knew all the bones in all the closets and all the stuff that's been done, you'd take another look, wouldn't you? Some of you self-righteous crowd, you'd look around and say, well, I can't go to church with people like that. That's the crowd I want to go with. If they've been forgiven and born again, if they've been washed in the blood, If they, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. I want to go to church with people who know what it is to be forgiven. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, going up to a Pigeon Forge, there's a fellow for a long time in his yard out in the front. He had these stones out there, and he had one word. All it had, forgiven. In New York City, there's a grave out there. And it's a gravestone. No name, no date, nothing. Forgiven.
Now, how many of you can relate to that?
Amen.
Boy, I can. You know why? Because that's all that matters. I don't care if you know who he is, he or she. That's not important. You can't help me being up here in front of you. There's no other way to do this. But it's not about me. It's about the one who saves, cleanses, and forgives. How many of you have ever pulled some dirty, low-down, stinking, godless, vile thing, and it weighed you down and drove you down into hell, and you came crawling to Christ, and you got on your knees, and you cried out to him and said, God, forgive me! And you felt that load lift off your soul. Then you know what it is to be forgiven. And the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. So I want to go to church with a bunch of forgiven sinners that love the Lord. Amen. There's a self-righteous Pharisee said one day, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men. What a man thanks God for is very instructive, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Oh, aren't you? Oh, and then the old publican, the old tax collector, worked for the IRS. You remember him? They had him back then, too. He wouldn't so much as lift his head, and he wouldn't come. He stood afar off, smote his chest, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one went down to his house justified? See what I'm talking about? Can you find it in your heart today to quit spinning it, quit hiding behind other people, quit trying to make excuses for it, quit trying to build up your own self-righteousness, quit it. Just say, God, I did it. I did it. Forgive me for it. Now, there's something about forgiveness and repentance that has to do with the work of the Spirit of God. We won't get into a whole lot of that, but I want you to understand something. If you will allow the Holy Spirit of God to work on your heart this morning, he will soften it to the point to where you can repent and you can ask for forgiveness and you can come to Christ and God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and he'll do that. I can't do it. I can pray for you. All these folks, you see these dear ladies gather around this other dear soul over here a minute ago? She comes down to the altar bearing a burden. Lord knows what it is, but they immediately got up and got around. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what we do with anybody that comes in this house. If you need prayer, you need help, we'll gather around you, we'll help you. But we cannot be the one who cleanses and forgives. There's only one that can do that. And he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Thief on the cross, there's two of them. It's an amazing thing too. It really is. It's an amazing thing. One thief on the cross said, if you be the Son of God, come down. And cast their teeth. He's cursed him and swore at him, and all he was, bottom line is, he was dying, and the only thing he had in his heart was hate and anger, eaten up with it. That's all he had. There's no repentance in there. Hate and anger, full of it. But that other thief, finally the Holy Ghost began to move in his soul. He said, look, we're up here because we belong here. I did everything I'm accused of doing. I deserve what I'm getting. No excuses. I'm not making excuses. I'm not hiding behind anybody. I'm here because I deserve to be here. God, oh God, if you got it in your heart, is there anywhere in there for a low-down, stinking thief like me? Remember me. Little simple prayers have power. Listen, folks, theological terms don't impress God. Your degrees don't impress God. All the accolades hanging around your neck don't impress God. Your denomination doesn't impress God. No. The people may think you're God, but you're not God. But you cry out in a simple prayer. Oh, Lord, remember me. And there hanging on that cross in that utter agony of sorrow and hurt and pain, said, today. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was. That's the one I love this morning. I love him. I love him. I talk about him. I think about him. I talk to him. I think to myself, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, and from his soul, he cried unto the Father, the first prayer was offered up by the God-man. But I don't know what that prayer was. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Oh, you follow me now. Prayer rings into heaven from a sinless, perfect being. And that prayer originates in the soul of the Son of God. Are you listening? And he cries out to the Father, and it rises up before the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim. And that sweet, perfect, pure voice of the Lord Jesus Christ is now praying to the Father. I don't know what that prayer was. I don't know what it was. But it had to be something, because it got his ear like nothing else would get his ear. You know, the Bible tells you in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are kept in this container. You know that. You know that. Prayer is important to God. It didn't say the prayers of the angels. It didn't say prayers of seraphim and cherubim. It's the prayers of the people. The saints are kept. He doesn't let them fall to the ground, because that's a blessed privilege that is yours, indeed yours. Nobody can take it from you. Think about life. The Bible says life is a vapor. James said it appeareth for a little while. Did you know, folks, until about 3 or 4 years ago, I could do just about anything I wanted to do. That's the truth. I could. When I was in my early 60s, man, I felt like I did when I was in my 40s. I did. I had my strength when my early 60s. But in the last couple of years, it's like a sledgehammer out of, I don't know, down on top of my soul. And now I'll be turning 80 here in a few days, and I can't do anything. So all of a sudden, it just sneaks up on you and grabs you. I wish it wouldn't grab so fast. Get off! Somebody said, happy birthday. What's happy about it? Happy to you. Somebody said, aren't you enjoying your golden years? Where's the gold? My life is hid with Christ in God. It's not what this place offers. This old body's about wore out. It served me pretty good. It really has. I can't complain too much. It's done all right. It's doing okay. Thank you, buddy. See you later, alligator, because I'll be leaving it before long. Amen. I mean, preacher, do you really believe? Yeah, son, yes. Pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit preserve blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus. You are a spirit with a soul living in a body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have this blessed hope. We know this. That we know this, if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. Yes, that ought to make you shout. Hallelujah. You ought to say, thank God. Because you're looking at eternity. Eternity. 80 years is not even a drop in the bucket. What's that? That's nothing. I am going to be stepping into eternity. And they're doing that all the time, folks. People are pacing. They're leaving us. They're going into eternity. And folks, clocks don't exist in eternity. And if they're there, they're there for you, not for God. Because he's an eternal being. What have you done about eternity? Passing here today, gone tomorrow. Are you ready for that? And look, folks, God's been good to me. They call him an oxygenarian. You know what an oxygenarian? Something like that. 80 years old. But folks, people are passing around dying at 40, 30, getting killed in car wrecks at 20. And God's been good to me. Are you ready for eternity? The most uncertain thing you can face today is the uncertainty of life. You don't know. You don't know. You just don't know. Be ready. Think about eternity. The apostle called it this. He said, this light affliction is but for a moment. Now, he's either mocking us or he knows something a whole lot bigger and stronger than us, right? And I take the word of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, who was caught up into the third heaven. There's only three of them now. The third heaven. And, of course, places, heavens, and all of that are for creatures, not God. He doesn't need anything. He needs no place. He exists in his essence. But he's caught up into the third heaven, said he saw things unspeakable. What do you see? Well, maybe he saw moms and dads reunited with their children. Yeah. Maybe he saw a husband who carried some young woman out there and buried her body, and there she's waiting for him, and they're united. Remember this. In heaven, folks, our relationship with each other is on a spiritual level higher than this physical, yet we will know as we are known. So, down through the years, I remember two boxes. I remember two boxes. A little box about this long, about that high. About the size of a cigar box. Used to, how many ever seen a cigar box? Inside that box was the mortal remains of a little baby that was essentially premature. And we went out into a field, and they dug a hole, and we laid that little box down there, and we had us a little service. Had a little service. And it was sweet and precious, too. It was. You say, well, that preacher, they wasn't even born. Listen, when in the book of, when the prophet Jeremiah was in his mother's womb, God said, I knew you. In the mother's womb, I knew you, knew who you were. Then another box. This is up in Kodak. Another box. About same size. Family gathered around. And they took the box out to the graveyard. And the widow, she took that box and reached over and kissed it. That was what was left of her husband. He died from this miserable plague that came on us in 2020. It'd be interesting to find out where that came from, who's responsible and culpable about that, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Amen, buddy. Yeah. Gain of function? Who's paying for that? What was the purpose in it? I thought they outlawed mustard gas in World War I. Yeah. Anyway, she kissed it. We had her funeral. I've seen it so many times. I've seen it. And folks, I've seen people that aren't ready, and I've seen people that are. We've had some of the sweetest things happen at funerals. The Holy Ghost has come in and confirmed. I'm telling you, he has confirmed those that belong to him. At Sister Miller's funeral here. Remember that one? Remember her? No sweeter woman ever lived on this earth. We had her funeral right here. And the Holy Ghost came in this house. And if you were here, you know it. He put his mark on her. He marks his own. Gone off into eternity. A light affliction which is but for a moment. Well, you mean my whole life, 80 years, is a moment, according to the apostle. It's a moment. A light affliction. Well, what about his suffering? Back in my office here is Sergeant York. He's one of my heroes. Why is Sergeant York your hero, preacher? Because he didn't want to go to war. He didn't want to kill anybody. And he was a conscientious objector. But he lived up here in northern Tennessee. And he came from a long line of what's called the long rifles. Hunters. Expert marksmen. You don't want Sergeant York shooting at you. You don't want that. But here's what happened. They saw how good a marksman he was with that .30-06. They saw that. And so they wanted to promote him and say, we want you instructing shooters. We're going to give you a promotion, make a corporal sergeant, something out of you. Brother York said, well, would you let me pray over it? Yeah. And the most blessed scene in that whole movie, and I've seen that movie at least 6 or 7 times. He comes home and he climbs up to the top of a mountain, takes his dog with him, and he's sitting there on the ledge, on the edge. And there he sits and he calls upon God and spends his time with the Lord. And the Lord gives him direction to go back, that he's going to use him in a special way. And so he comes back. And he goes out on the battlefield, and he's on the battlefield, and he sees how the Germans are killing all of his buddies around him, and they're dying out there. And he says to himself, I got to do something to stop this. In other words, I've got to take a life to save a life. And that's when he took that weapon, and he went up there, and he emptied machine gun nest and took captive over 100 Germans and became a hero. Sergeant York, though, they tell us, had a stroke. And for the last 10 years of his life, he lay in a bed. Isn't that sad? Yet I'm sure that many people watched the courage and the soul of this man who loved the Lord above everything. That's why his picture is hanging in my office. There's two men in my office. One of them is Sergeant York. The other one is the prophet, Daniel. He's in there too. There are certain people that I respect and hold in high respect, and I have and always will. And these are two of them. And I want you to know something this morning. Anything that good ever happened to Sergeant York came from the same one that can do it for you. He can do it for me. There's nothing about me in my character that makes me great except the God that I know and the Christ that saved my soul. I will come to a close with this with you this morning. He told the Pharisees, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Amen. All right, let me say something to you this morning to give you an understanding of what's going on. If all you had was the Tanakh, which is Genesis through Malachi, or 2 Chronicles according to the order, if that's all you had, you would have no problem leading a Jew to Christ. No problem. No problem. Because you could bring up things in there he would be hard-pressed to find an answer to. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Psalm 22, things of that nature. All right? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. You're not dealing with just the Tanakh. No, no. You have to deal with the Talmud. And the Talmud is what blinds their eyes. And this is what God used in the book of Romans chapter number 11. He said, "I'll blind them." And he did. With that, they're blinded, all right? Now, there's another blindness. What is that? "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them." He's blinded you. If you could just today say, "Oh, this is too good to be true. I can't believe that he would do such a thing. He's so good. He is good. He's a good God. He's a good God." And you've never had anything cross your mind as great as what he can do for you this morning. He went to Calvary. He died a horrible death so that you could be saved. Amen. They buried him, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Not only was it resurrection of life, it was defeat of death. There's two issues. There's two perspectives there. He rose from the dead, but he defeated death. And there he is now at the right hand of the Father. And he'll come again to receive us into himself. Do you know him? Do you know him? Church is leaving here, folks. When? I don't know, but we're leaving. I don't know how long. I have no idea. I'm not selling any books. Not trying to make any money on it. But we're leaving. We're leaving. Are you ready to go? Father, in thy name we pray. Bless your word and use it. Use it for Jesus' sake. Heads are bowed and nobody's looking. This is an opportunity that we have, a blessed opportunity. Would you like to say, "Preacher Lawson, is this for me?" Yes, it's for you. And it's for me. He's no respecter of person. Tasted death for every man. All of us. All of us. Your race, your religion, your money, had nothing to do with it. He died for all of mankind. Once you accept Christ, you'll be a lover and a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And he'll be everything to you. And that's the way it should be. And would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, remember me. Pray for me this morning. Just pray for me because I know he's doing something in my life." God bless you back there. Anybody else? Raise your hand. God bless you here. God bless you back there. God bless you up here. God bless you over here. "He's doing something in my life, preacher. I know he is." Well, he did in mine in 1973. He did something that changed me. Anybody else, raise your hand. Say, "Preacher, pray for me." God bless you back here. God bless you there. God bless you. Father, in thy name, I intercede for them, Lord. I can't take their place. And I don't stand between them and you, Lord. Dare not even think of it. But, Heavenly Father, I intercede for them. I pray for them. And I lift them up and bring them for thee in Jesus' name. And may the grace of God that bringeth salvation, may it appear to them. May the light shine in their soul. Lord, make it so simple to them that coming to thee is all they have to do. Is just come as a little child and have freely given what a little child can receive. And they can be born of the Spirit of God. They can be cleansed. They can be restored. Their fellowship can be restored. They can get their joy back. I pray all of this in thy holy name, and amen. All right.